1.
Our text is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Amen. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. And if you're able to stand, would you stand as I read these verses in your hearing? And then we ask God for His blessing upon our time together as we look to Him to help us understand both what He is saying to us and what it means and how we should respond. Verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep one's self unstained from the world. Amen. Amen. Father, we need help as we look at your word together. We need power, not just to understand, but power to obey. Yes. We need power, Lord, for you to work real repentant conviction and repentance in our heart, yes, and power, Lord, to help us change, yes, and conform our lives to the Word of God, yes, for your own glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right. By way of review, let's look at a few matters quickly just to make sure everybody is we're together as we think about these things. So far, we've learned that Christians have suffered in the past, and they will continue to suffer because of their faith in Jesus. Okay? These, in verses 1 and 2 of James, chapter 1, they're called trials. All right? And then we learned in verses 5 through 8 that these trials come in various forms, and they are designed to develop real, true, godly character in us. Right? God isn't just playing games with us. We're not like little puppets, and he's, I've heard people say it that way. God is treating us like little puppets. He's just maneuvering us. No, no, no. God is a father, and we are children. Amen. Okay? And so, just as we take our own children, and we want them to develop character, that's what he's doing with us. Mm-hmm. And he knows that it's developed through trials and tests, yes, okay? So a test is a good thing. A test is designed to make us stronger, right? To develop real godly strength and character. So the Christian, obviously, in our trials and our tests, we need wisdom to know how to handle it. And so God says, when you recognize you don't know what to do next, ask me. Mm-hmm. Ask for wisdom, and I'll show you how to proceed. I'll show you what needs to be done here, because all of us find ourselves in a quandary at times. Mm-hmm. You know, it doesn't make sense. That's the whole idea. Trust in the Lord, what? With all your heart, and not to the way it looks. Because there are sometimes it just absolutely makes no sense, right?
Amen.
There's no reason or rhyme or whatever,
amen,
to it.
Amen.
And so God says, ask me, I'll instruct you. I'll tell you how to proceed. Okay?
Amen.
But you ask in faith, right?
Amen.
Don't ask and be willing to accept the answer.
Amen.
Whatever it may be, you ask in faith, accept God's answer, you'll be all the better for it. Right?
Amen.
Then we saw that Christians, in verses 9 through 11, Christians will face financial difficulties. Mm-hmm. Right? That's just a fact. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean something's wrong. I mean, there may be, God brings a trouble to reveal things in us. I mean, there are things in us. Sometimes that greed has caused us to get out of line.
Yeah.
You know, we went and got something that we shouldn't have, right? Mm-hmm. Or God really does want us to change jobs. Mm-hmm. And we wouldn't do that on our own. Mm-hmm. So he had to work out circumstances to direct us, right? Trials are designed to direct us in a way that we wouldn't naturally go.
Amen.
Because, see, God knows what's up ahead. Uh-huh. It looks all peaches and rosy and great to you, but you don't know what's up ahead. Uh-huh. You know, all that I got when I graduated from college, there was two black electrical engineers, okay? We kind of had our choice of where we wanted to go. And my friend chose the petroleum industry because, you know, back in the early 70s, they were wonderful. I mean, they were skyrocketing. And he went to the petroleum industry. He was getting bonuses every 3 months. And, I mean, he was flying. He was flying high. I took the low road and went to Southwestern Bell. Well, as you know about the mid-late 70s, that all took a dive. Mm-hmm. Okay? And as it went on into the 80s, and eventually he was out of a job. Okay? But the fact is that God still directs. You don't lean to your own understanding, okay? And so we have to trust Him when things are looking great. Now, see, there was no way that I nor He knew that in 5, 6, 7 years that the thing that was looking so wonderful was going to take a steep dive, okay?
Yes.
But God knew. And so God directed. Mm. And, you know, and so He put me in a job where I didn't even have a title. I was on probation for 6 months. He went on a job where they loved him. Mm. He was promoted, had titles, but that only lasted for a few years.
Mm. You see? Mm.
God stuck me in a place that took care of me for 27. Mm. And so you don't know. You just let God direct you.
Mm.
Right? Don't lean to your own understanding.
Yeah.
So we will have financial difficulties. Christians face temptations and trials. And they're real, right? They're real temptations, and we got to guard our hearts and not yield to the easy way. We're all tempted when you're under pressure to find a way out. But be careful, because what appears to be the easy and the best way is maybe dangerous.
Yeah.
Right? Maybe dangerous. And Christians will also experience God's goodness in trials, and never forget that. God is still good. When you lose your job, He's still good.
Amen.
And,
amen.
When your marriage is in trouble, He's still good. Right? In all of these situations that are real difficulties, God is still good.
Yes.
And His goodness is being revealed. We just have to look for it. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now today, as we look at these verses, 19 through 27, I kind of arranged my thoughts around these basic areas. Verses 19 through 21, I said that we're going to look at anger, right, in trials. Anger, because that's real. Then in verses 22 through 25, we're going to look at obedience, because God doesn't test us for us to disobey. He's not trying to make us disobey. So we want to see that God really does intend for us to obey, even when it's hard.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And then finally, in verses 26 and 27, we're going to look at what James calls true Christianity.
Yes, sir.
What is, even when I'm suffering, how do I remain true to Christ, true to my faith? You see, true to that which I know is right, even though others looking on thinking that my life's a mess.
Mm.
Okay. So let's begin with looking at what I call anger in trial. So I want us to think about this as we begin. You'll know that as we move further into this 21st century, people are angry, aren't they? I mean, you don't have to even look very far. People are angry. All of these, they're gathering in crowds. I don't just mean in America. Look at all these, these overthrows of governments and all that's going on, these coups and everything that happened around. People are angry. There's loss of income. There's people are losing their homes, right? People are losing medical coverage. People are young people can't even pay for education. I mean, educational institutions are increasing the cost of education at such a rate that they can't keep up with it. And since it's about medical costs, they can't keep up with it because it's that greed. It's there. It's not concerned about people. It's concerned about the bottom line, about increasing their own way of life, right? And so people are angry because there's this constant loss, this constant drain. From their perspective, I'm constantly going backward, right? I'm constantly going backward. You got families at war with each other, citizens at war with each other, countries at war with each other because they're angry. Anger is everywhere. It's all around us. On the media, it's all around us, right? Survival and selfishness is dominating our culture. That's all. People are only concerned about me and mine. And if I can't get it legally, I'll get it illegally. And it doesn't matter who gets hurt. You see? Anger. And it doesn't matter if police get in the way. I'm angry. And I mean, isn't it amazing to see him? St. Louis is very high on the list of murders. We are, right? I mean, we're near the top of homicides in the whole country. And police are right, citizens killing police is right at the top, too. And so people are angry and they're not concerned about who gets hurt. All right? Now I want you to think about this as you and I talk through this whole matter of anger. Because it's crept its way into the church. You know, you see it in church meetings, you see it in, you know, people don't get their way. You see it all around, you know. They didn't get the position they wanted in church. All these kind of things. Anger, that self-centered perspective, has made its way in the church. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it came from the outside. You all know where anger doesn't come from outside, people. Right? No. Right. So that's what we're going to look at and talk about today. So you got verse 20? Look at James chapter 1, verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now let's begin by thinking about this. Uncontrolled outbursts of anger are natural. And they're normal during times of trial. Mm-hmm. Now you and I know that we aren't talking about doing what's natural and normal as Christians, right? Amen. So don't misunderstand my statement. I'm just making a statement. Uncontrolled outbursts of anger are natural and normal during times of trial. Amen. You remember the comic, the cartoon characters and all we used earlier, right? That's that might be the way to portray it in a fantasy way, but this is real, right? These outbursts of anger are natural when people are hurting, but natural anger, this natural anger from man, can never produce God's righteousness. Okay, now righteousness. I want you to think of righteousness as behavior that pleases God. Okay, in other words, what James is saying is, if you think that you getting angry and yelling at people and slapping them and all the kind of things of God, if you think that's going to make someone live the way God wants them to live, you're wrong.
Amen.
You get the point?
Yes.
That does not make people live the way God wants them to. Mm-hmm. Just because you display some tirade, out of control rage. Y'all listen to me, Christians?
Amen.
It doesn't make people live in a way that please God. It doesn't make you, if I'm the one doing it, it doesn't make me please God.
Amen.
And it doesn't make the one that I'm venting on please God.
Amen.
So we got two situations here where God is not being pleased in either case, right? Because there's wrong thinking. Natural anger actually leads to harm and regret for things said and done. Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about.
Amen.
You got it off your chest, but when it's all said and done, your conscience finally begins to deal with you. And you regretted it. But once it's said, you can't go and what? And the harm, it takes time for that damage, right? And even as Brother Billy read earlier today, there's damage done with the tongue that's much worse than a bullet or an arrow or a knife, right? And all of us know that. Some of us have been on the receiving end. Some of us on the giving end, but some on the receiving end too. So we know this to be true. Y'all familiar with that proverb there? 29:22. This is a real interesting proverb. Take note of it if you've not seen it before. Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. That's a fact. Okay, that's a fact. Stirs up strife, and causes much transgression. So it leaves regret and harm. So the issue for the Christian is, how do I control this natural anger? I don't deny that I have it. I don't deny that I'm tempted. So how do I deal with it? What am I going to do with anger when I see it in me? Okay? The Christian needs to be thinking that way. Well, let's look at verse 19. I believe that James had this in mind as he begins to lay out this paragraph for us. You notice what he says in verse 19? The first statement that I see here is that if you're going to control natural anger, you got to develop good listening skills. I gather that from this first phrase here. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to what? To hear or to listen." If you are going to control your anger, you've got to be willing to hear people out. Right?
Amen.
And all of us that have problems with this issue know what I'm talking about. It's tough sitting there trying to wait for somebody to get through. But you see, he didn't say just tolerate people. Right? Listen. There's a big difference, right? In listening and tolerating. There's a big difference between sitting at somebody and nodding and saying, "I hear you," when you know you're not hearing them. You're waiting.
Amen.
Everybody knows what I'm talking about.
Amen.
But no. James says, become a good listener. And I'm telling you, it takes work. It's skill. It really is. And see, you know it because when you respond and you say it back wrong, you know you weren't listening. You know, all of us know about that deal, right? Wait a minute, I didn't say that. But see, I mean, I took off on that. So you got to develop good listening skills. The second thing he says is resist the temptation, that's what I call it, of quick judgment. That's what I see in being slow to speak. You see, when you're quick to speak, you've already made up your mind. You got it? You assume, I already know where you're going with this. You know, we've been here before. I know how you think. I heard all the excuses. I'm talking plain talk here. So the Bible says, don't be that way. Don't be quick to judge a person. You know, just because they've been this way the past 10 years doesn't mean that this is what you're talking about right now. Right? And you know how it feels when you're on the other end of that deal. When you're being judged, you ain't even been given a fair opportunity to express yourself. And even if you express yourself, you weren't listened to. Because what's being argued is history. We're here arguing about what happened last year. Or 5 years. And you know how that goes.
We're arguing about something I did 5 years ago. Everybody married knows what I'm talking about. Even if you're not married, you know about it.
And so you got to resist that. And it's there. If all of us, you know it's there. That temptation to say, I already know where this is going. I know you.
Right?
We've been down this road. And so James says, when you're under trial, it comes out even worse. You don't have patience. When you're under trial, you just want to get it over with. Would you just go on and say what you got to say? All of that is coming out of anger.
Amen.
I'm serious. I know we're laughing. I'm trying to do it. But this is for real.
Amen.
If we're going to get control of this deal, we got to think about what's happening in that situation. Because we're like little hamsters. Mm-hmm. We have these confrontations and it ends up what? The same way. Right? Huh?
Yep.
Over and over. Because we're doing the same whole thing. And you remember what the philosopher said? Insanity is what?
Doing the same thing
over and over, expecting what? Different result. By the way, you do know sin is insanity, don't you?
Amen.
Sin is a person out of their mind. You have to be out of your mind to disobey God. Absolutely. And that's what happened. We have these brief periods of insanity. And James just says, don't do that when you get under pressure. That's crazy. It's crazy to disobey God when you know that the consequences of that. There's consequences. You see? To your anger and these outbursts. So resist the temptation of rushing to a quick judgment. Resist the temptation of responding with words from angry emotions. I believe that's what he means by slow to anger. If you've never seen these verses, turn to Proverbs 17. First time I saw these verses, you talk about conviction. Find Proverbs chapter 17 and verses, did I put it up there? 27 and 28. If you've never seen these verses, make note of them. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 and 28. If these verses don't convict, you're playing games this morning. Look at this. Verse 27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. And then years ago I read verse 28. Look at that. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. Isn't that tremendous? That's amazing. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Don't even know you're a fool if you just keep your cool. that's some good advice there. Yes, sir. I wish I'd known that when I was young. Right? I mean, isn't that good advice? And we've all seen it. You can be around people. And they do. I remember what I wouldn't say. You know, you can be laid back in some situation.
Yeah.
And you think a person is so cool. I mean, they were dressed, they were everything. And then they start talking. You ever hear that? They open their mouth. And you think, no. That don't match the way you dress and the way you look. You ever heard that? So this is that's the deal. God is saying to the Christian, what comes out of your mouth needs to match the way you are. You got it? Needs to match your character, your personality. And so he's saying that righteousness, you see, since this anger cannot produce the righteousness of God, God's righteousness must be priority, right? Matthew 6:33. But seek first. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that what? First. That needs to be priority. And then other things, he says, will be added to you. And then finally, he addresses a very basic matter, that if Christians are going to control natural anger, You've got to get rid of the evil influences and get rid of the habits that cause you to respond in anger when you're under trial. You got to get rid of them. You got to honestly deal with what's happening in your life every day. Everything that we're exposed to influences us. Don't think that you can just say, be around and look at and listen to everything and it doesn't have any impact on you. That's foolishness, right? And so you got to be willing to get rid of those things. And then as you see verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, agree with the word of God. Yeah, Lord, this is wrong. I don't need this. I need to get my heart and my mind cleared up of this kind of thing. Okay? Even though this is a habit I've had for years, I need to get rid of this thing if I'm going to grow. Right? So receive with meekness. That's what the whole idea of receiving with meekness. That means obey God. If God says something, you just say, yes, Lord, you're right. Stop fighting it. Stop fighting with it. Now, what I'm about to share with you now is tremendous. Okay? You may have understood this, but if you haven't, I'm spending so much time because anger is a major Amen. Problem in the Christian community Amen. And the people I'm talking about.
Amen.
We just go home and we do it and then we come out and pretend, you know.
Amen. Amen.
You know what I'm talking about.
Yep.
And so we got to get real with it if we're going to deal with it.
Amen.
And that's the reason I like, you see, the reason I like working through books is you don't avoid things. If it's there, when it's there, you say, okay, Lord, I can't dance around this anymore. Just because it affects me, I got to go head up and deal with it.
Amen.
Right? And that's what all of us have to do as Christians.
Mm.
All right? So if you've never seen what I'm about to show you, you make note of it. But I want to show you what I believe is a biblical basic solution to anger. You got it? You ready? That may sound simplistic. But kindness and forgiveness
Wow.
is a fundamental remedy for anger.
Amen.
I want to show it to you. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I used to go to this chapter a lot when we were doing marital counseling. Again, when it comes to this matter of anger, whether you're married or not is not the issue, right? The issue here is developing character in me that will exemplify the Lord whom I serve. I love and serve. You got it? You got Ephesians 4? Okay, we're going to read the paragraph starting with verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. All right? We're not going to lie to each other. We're going to speak the truth. But then look at 26. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. Then he tells you how to do it. You see how he says it? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Can't keep turning over at night and say, I'm going to sleep on it, or another day or two. Right?
Yeah.
Like we do?
Yeah.
We'll get to this in a couple of days. And so, God says, you're setting yourself up. You see? You're letting anger slip on into sin now. Because you're going to sit and let that bitterness grow in you. And when you get ready to talk about it next time, is it resolved?
No.
You think time helps you cool down? No. Now, there's some benefit in giving a little space. He's not talking about that. The whole idea of letting the sun go down, this is a long time.
Mm-hmm.
You just put something off and put it off and assume that in a few days we get back to things, it's going to be better. God says, you're making a false assumption.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Don't do that. Look at the 27. And give no opportunity to the devil. That's exactly what's going to happen in that downtime. The devil's going to take that opportunity to bring up things and supposedly support what you were thinking or what the other
party was thinking that you're angry with, right? They're going to see things that they that are it may be true, but it may be false assumption, because we ain't resolved what's outstanding among us. You see, you have just given the devil an opportunity that you shouldn't have.
This is another matter he's addressing here when it comes to people that have a problem with stealing. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. But then we get back to this matter of your mouth. You see verse 29? Mm-hmm. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up and fits the occasion.
Yes,
wow.
Sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Wouldn't that change the way we talk to each other? By the way, this is not a suggestion.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Y'all agree with that? Amen. God isn't suggesting that this is what we ought to do.
Mm-hmm.
He says, this is the way I expect you to live.
Amen.
If you're my children. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, if you don't do this, you're going to grieve the Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit and you think you're going to be blessed by the Holy Spirit. You can't be blessed by the Holy Spirit and grieve Him at the same time. So it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And this is the way you grieve Him. Or this is the way you keep from grieving Him. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So if you're going to harbor all that stuff, you're grieving Him, right? You're grieving Him to go to sleep with all that malice in your heart and bitterness. And that's what He's saying. If you think you're going to wake up in the power of the Spirit and you kept it all night and the next day and you know in 2 or 3 days, you're deceiving yourself. If you think that you're going to be wake up in the power of the Spirit now, you grieve and you go. You've been praying. You're in your quiet time. You see, and you're expecting God to be speaking to you. And God said, I already spoke to you. Go deal with this.
Amen.
You getting it?
Amen.
Now, verse 32 is what I'm telling you about the remedy. Now, he said all this, and look how he summarizes it in verse 32. You see verse 32?
Mm-hmm.
Be kind to one another,
mm-hmm.
tenderhearted, and what?
Forgiving
one another, as God in Christ forgave you. That's it. That'll help us address the anger. Remember, God forgave you for a whole lot more than you're angry at somebody about. Huh? Yeah.
If we could just keep that perspective, I've been forgiven for a whole lot more than when I'm angry at this other person.
Kindness and forgiveness is a remedy. And then there's the matter of what I call obedience in trials. So continue on. Let's go back to James. Look at verse 22. What we're about to see here is two groups of people. All right? One group is called hearers of the word. The other group is called doers of the word. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Now here's what you got to keep in mind. Both of these groups are exposed to the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Both groups go to Bible study. Both groups listen to sermons. Both groups hear teaching. Both groups go to counseling. The issue is what you do with it.
Mm-hmm.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
So the first group we're going to look at is called hearers of the word. You got verse 22? You see, start with the second part of verse 22. Not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he's like, what he was like. And you get the picture, right? You go up to the mirror in the morning and you got crud all over your face. And you say, oh, I need to wash my face. And then you turn around and you say, oh, I'm all right. Just take it out. You know? I need to comb my hair. And then you walk away, you say, oh, I'm good. That's it. I'm good. That's the picture you got here, right? He looks at his face. He knows there's a problem. But he walks away and he says, ah,
It don't matter. You know. That deserves some attention, but I'm all right. You got it?
And that's the way people do spiritually. That's what he's saying. So let's look at this. Some people are so consumed with their problems that they are not affected when they're exposed to the Word of God. So they're all wrapped up in their issues. You come here and you got all kind of issues. I mean, it's all God's got all kind of help all around you, but you know, you may be amen and you all in it, but you ain't really hearing it. You see, you're not affected by it. They can see their sin in the Bible. When they're studying the Bible, they can see their sin when they listen to sermons or listen to teaching, or maybe sitting in a counseling session and somebody points out error and sin in their life. But as soon as they walk away, they can say, "Yeah, but hey, you don't understand. You don't live in my house. You don't work on my job." So they go right back and justify again. It's like the person says, "Yeah, I need to do something, but I'm all right." So you look at the Word of God says there's something wrong with you, and you walk away and say, "Yeah, but I'm all right." You don't understand my situation. There's a reason I do what I do. I know what God said. What's the next word? But that's the problem. I understand what you're saying, but whenever you start finding that philosophical approach coming from you, you know you're doing the same thing. Okay? And all of us know what I'm talking about, right? And so, this is a problem. Now I want to show you how serious this is. Okay, this is now. I hope you followed me thus far, because what we're talking about now affects your soul. Okay, because there's no conviction when you're exposed to the Word of God. He tells you what to do. He clearly points it out. There's no misunderstanding. You understand it fully. You agree with it. But because there's no conviction, there's no repentance or change, this person is deceived. That's what James is getting at. You've been in church all this time. You ain't changed. You ain't thinking about change. You set in your ways. You tell everybody this is the way I am. And I love the Lord. And, and I love this and I love that. I love the Bible study. And I love good singing and good preaching. But you're deceived. This serious? Amen. It's happening all around us. Amen. Churches are full of deceived people. Love going to church. Love good preaching. Love this and that. But they ain't thinking about changing. They're there when the church doors open. Some of the most faithful people you know. They assume that knowledge without obedience can please God. Can't happen. Cannot happen. Remember what I believe we're going to get to this in James. So even the devil.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
He believes.
Amen.
But he ain't obeying. He ain't about to do nothing. So you really, what you're saying here, you're no different than the devil. You understand? This is the false believer. And here's a statement that I wrote. You cannot continue to have rage, profanity, and abusive speech and assume that you are pleasing God because you have Bible study and faithfully attend church. So James is getting that. You're deceived. You just make note of the scripture. You may not have, I'm not going to turn to it. But like in the case of Herod, Mark 6:20 basically says that as wicked as Herod was, he loved good preaching. Mm-hmm. He loved being down the back of the preach.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and he was telling him, "Man, you in sin. You married your brother's wife, but he was laying it out on him." He said, "Ooh, that's good preaching." You see? People doing it every day.
Amen.
every day. They don't plan to change nothing. I love my church. Yeah, you do. You don't love Jesus. Mm. See? And you got people that even say, I love Jesus. But Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments.
Yes, sir.
You love me and praise me with your lips, God says, but what? Your heart is far from me. That's the issue. That's the issue. You with me? This is serious. This is serious. Then look at verse 25. That's the other group. James called those, called them doers of the word. Said that at the beginning of 22, but be doers of the word. Then drop down to verse 25. But the one who looks intently into perfect law, the law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Amen. And so true Christians, even in times of trial, can see their own sin when they're exposed to the scripture. They see their own sin when you're in your time of meditation. You look at it, you say, that's me. Oh my goodness. You ever done that? That's me. Help me, Lord. Help me. I've been doing this for years, and I'm tired. Help me. Okay. I see my own sin. I hear what you're saying. In the sermon today, I heard it. That's me. Lord, I need help.
Amen.
See, it's different. It's different. I'm not sitting here thinking, oh, so-and-so sure need to hear this.
Oh, my God.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Ooh, I sure hope they missed today. And so, we've got to personalize this man. This is the most serious, this is serious living.
Amen.
This is actually living. Mm-hmm. To live is what? Christ. This is living.
Amen.
This is living.
Amen.
And so, when they're exposed to the Word of God, they repent and change after they're convicted. They're determined to please God regardless of the level of personal pain. So it reaches the point, we talked about this some yesterday, it reaches the point to where I recognize that if I got to make some sacrifices
that's
here,
right.
Then that's what I'm going to do. Obviously, I'm going to have to give up something here to change.
Mm-hmm.
What I'm doing here is not working.
Mm-hmm.
I need to let something go.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. I can't follow God and hang on to the way things that are comfortable for me. That's a doer. Doer of the word. God promises that he'll be blessed in his obedience. Mm-hmm. And then finally, he talks about true Christianity in trials. That's what I see in the last two verses there. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Is that serious?
Mm-hmm.
Again, that's a serious matter. Basically what he's saying there is that the mouth reveals the content of the heart. Now you know that. You know that for, you've been here with us very long, you know that's the truth, right? Right there with your, where all your thoughts and your emotions and your will, right there in the center of you, regardless of who you're trying to blame for it, it was there all along.
Yep. Yes, sir.
It was there all along. That doesn't justify maybe what somebody did to you. That's not the issue. The issue is what proved, that trial, that test proved that was in you.
Yes,
right. It doesn't justify them and their sin, but God says, see what I showed you about you.
Uh-huh.
Amen.
What came out of your mouth was in your heart. Yeah, they might have cussed you out. That was in their heart. But when cussing came out of your mouth, where was it?
Your
heart.
Yes, sir.
You got it?
Mm-hmm.
And this is real living. It's real living. And here's what James has to say about this. Now, this is where, again, this is so serious. If you cannot... if you cannot or will not control your mouth, if you cannot or will not control that anger and those ungodly words, then you are deceived and not a true Christian.
Mm-hmm.
if you are continually going around saying, I cannot help myself, mm-hmm. you don't understand what you're preaching. When you have the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead in you, if you're a Christian, that's who's in you. He says, I set you free. You're free. You no longer have to sin. We sin, but it's not because I have to. It's because I want to. God changed my will.
Yes.
Amen.
Changed my will.
Amen. That's right.
That's it.
That's it.
I have to be willing to what? Be changed.
Be changed. Amen.
Not only does true Christianity reveal that you control your mouth, true Christianity says you also control your body. Mm-hmm. Look again at verse 27. The latter part of 27. To keep oneself unstained from the world. You see that at the very end of 27? Mm-hmm. Keep oneself unstained from the world. So a true Christian, then you get another test is that the true Christian is willing to give up that old ungodly lifestyle. Mm. You see? You come into the kingdom, and we all bring stuff with us. You know, we all do.
Yep.
And until you find out that this thing really is not that good for me. And we don't know that right away. Nobody does. It's as you go on the journey, you begin to determine which things are really a problem. Mm-hmm. Right? You don't know that right away. God knows that. God knows that none of us can handle seeing all of the problems with us at one time. Mm-hmm. But as you go along, he shows you. And Willie, I know you let the easy stuff go. See, when I was saved, you know, I took all my... I had some really vulgar albums and all that kind of stuff, okay? I knew I had some rare stuff. And I thought about giving it to somebody, and I said, I can't do that.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? You got hundreds of dollars of music. But I can't, but that's like taking poison. I mean, I've learned that it's poison for me, and I come over there and say, man, I got some good poison here for you.
Yes, sir.
We don't think of it that way. We don't think of it that way, but that's the whole idea. You know? And for me, I knew that drinking was a problem, and so I thought, I got all this good alcohol. But hey, I can get this in a while.
Yeah.
Amen.
So, but along the way, you see, God, now that was what he did for me at the beginning. But now, as I moved along, he showed me other. That was the obvious thing for me.
Yes, sir.
See, I don't know what yours is. That was the obvious thing for me. But along the way, he begins to show other things.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Like, my weakness with television. Mm. I can sit down there and I'm locked in.
Mm-hmm.
See? So I got to start exercising discipline.
Yes, sir.
With the time. You understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. You have to recognize for yourself those things that are affecting you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you know yourself, you get locked into a program, what else are you going to watch besides the program?
Commercial.
All the commercials and you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you are there. You are captured. Mm-hmm. And we don't even think about all the things and just that they plug, they know they got you, right?
Yeah.
Sports. You talk about sexual innuendos.
Oh, yeah.
And you can just pick any nature of program. You understand what I'm saying?
So you have to begin to recognize things in that old lifestyle that affect you.
And Thessalonians 5:22 says you have to be willing to even give up those things that have the appearance of evil.
Yeah.
Every form, everything that's shaped or looks like it's evil.
Yeah.
Give it up. I remember, I've been a Christian for a few years. There was a liquor store right in the back of our condominium. And I remember God convicting me clearly. Says, really, it doesn't matter whether you need an aspirin or soda or whatever. You don't go in the liquor store to get it.
Mm-hmm.
Because what's the first thing somebody going to say?
when they this is right after God had called me to preach. What's the first thing they know?
He didn't know
my son. It don't matter that you were in there to get, you know what I'm saying. And the problem was, there was a grocery store across the street. So what God convicted me of is that you don't have to put yourself in a position to where you expose yourself to what? The appearance of evil. I gave you an option. See what I'm saying? And I'm willing to make the sacrifice, which is, in my case, was just across the street. Mm-hmm. But I'm willing to make that sacrifice to avoid the appearance of evil. You understand?
Got to be alert. Be alert. Mm-hmm. And then, lastly, at the beginning of verse 28a, he talks about the true Christian will be concerned for the helpless. Mm-hmm. If anyone, 27, mm-hmm. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit. Yeah, and you would think, whoa, mm-hmm. He's about to tell me what true religion is. Ooh, it's going to be Bible study, praise, good singing. He didn't say that, did he? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Whoa. Man. What do you say to that? A final test that he gives here. Now, obviously, you know that James is not trying to cover all of the dynamics. He's giving some fundamental things that people under trial need to keep in mind when you're suffering. Don't forget about other people. Mm-hmm. Don't forget about other people because you're having it tough. You see what he's saying? Mm-hmm. If you're truly saved, the Spirit of God will help you. See, oh, this person needs some help.
Yes.
And I really, I'm hurt, but I can help them.
Yes.
I can help them. You see it? Final test of genuine Christianity is providing help to those who are weak, helpless, and overlooked in our society. We actually demonstrate our love for God and our neighbor when we do this. But Jesus said this is the greatest, these are the two great commandments, right? Love what? Who? Love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. As I was thinking about this sermon, and the whole idea of us getting squeezed, I did a little study, and you know how you determine when an apple is good or rotten, because they all look the same. I'm not talking about by the time the decay has made its way to the skin, but there are many apples that are rotten inside. And you don't know it. You look at it right beside one that's good, and you won't know it. You know what you determine? You squeeze it. You squeeze it, and if it collapses, a rotten apple cannot handle much pressure.
Okay.
You squeeze it, and it collapses, and you see what's inside.
Wow.
You squeeze a good apple, and it doesn't change.
Mm-hmm.
Good apple is solid. Pressure is designed to have pressure and squeezing. Okay? Now I thought about that and I said, you know, that's really the way the Christian life is. God brings trials and pressure on some rotten lives to show them they're rotten. You see, you've been thinking you were all right until the squeeze came. The squeeze showed you what was in you. You've been faking it long time, but when you got squeezed, everybody know you rotten inside. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees? He said, like, you like whitewashed to a sepulchre of the tomb. You look wonderful, nice, neat, pretty on the outside, but what? Inside are rotten bones. That's what God wants us to remember. Don't fake it with Him. He knows. He says, stop faking it, period. And I'm going to squeeze you in life for you to know what's in you.
Amen.
God's good.
Yes,
He's good. He wants us to know what's inside, what's in our heart, and if there's vileness and darkness there. So my question for everyone is this. What happens to you when you get squeezed?
and trials of life. What comes out of you? What comes out of your mouth when you're under pressure? What is your actions in response to God squeezing you? And I say this to every brother and every sister here. No true Christian is rotten inside. None of us are perfect. I'm not talking about that. There's remaining sin that'll crop up for us to deal with. I'm not, the rottenness I'm talking about is rotten through and through. You understand the difference?
Yes, sir.
No brother or sister in Christ is rotten inside. No Christian has a rotten heart. No Christian has rot in their heart. No. Absolutely not. You have a new heart. You are a new creation. Absolutely. There's no rehab with God. Thank God for that. Aren't you? God ain't in the rehab business. Everything's new, Jesus said. Everything's new. Any man is in Christ, he is a new creation, right?
Yes.
The true Christian knows that we still battle with sin.
Yes.
The true Christian knows we still struggle and we still wrestle with sin. But we are no longer slaves to sin. And our mouths are no longer slaves to sin.
Mm.
We've been set free by the power of the Spirit of God. And even when God reveals remnants of sin in us during times of trial, our words and our actions demonstrate that we love God.
Mm-hmm.
We pray and ask God for a clean heart.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's what happened. David committed awful sin.
Mm-hmm.
So when he was found guilty, he was convicted,
mm-hmm.
confessed it, and asked God to give him what? That's where we get Psalm 51 from.
Mm-hmm.
Create in me a clean heart.
Yes.
Nobody's perfect, but God, when you show me sin in me, I want it dealt with. That's what I'm saying, my brothers and my sisters. That's the sign of being a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's the sign of being a Christian.
Amen.
You see, you don't sweep it under the rug like we used
Amen.
To. We don't look at ourselves in the mirror and say, yeah, but I ain't bad at so-and-so. We all used to do that.
Mm-hmm.
We don't do that anymore. So, we want to be holy as God is holy.
Yes.
We want to be true followers of Christ, serving Him with a clear conscience and with joy, loving life and having good days. We want to be doers. Right?
Yes.
Doers of the word.
Hmm.
If you're not a Christian, you can become a doer of the word today. Do you know that? If you're not a Christian, you could be a doer of the word today. If you would only believe that Jesus died to save you. If you only believe that he rose to guarantee that he would save you. If you'd only believe that he came into this world for your sins. If you'd only believe and then ask him to save you today, he'll do it.
Yes.
He'll do it, my friend. Doesn't matter what your age is, he'll do it. He'll do it today.
Amen.
Father, thank you
yes.
for the great grace that you've made available to all of us that we might know you and be saved and have the great confidence that we can live the life you're calling us to live.
Yes.
I pray for each one of us, Lord, as we see these remnants of sin in us, that you would help us to find this real place of victory, Lord, as you overcome sin in us and make us more and more like Christ. We want to be holy as you are holy. We want to be good ambassadors for Jesus. And so, Lord, continue your work in us through trials and troubles and difficulties. Make us more like Christ. And for that one that doesn't know you, would you save today? Save a soul for your own glory. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow.